I want to take you just for a short time into this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a fascinating little chapter. There is so much to learn and there is so much teaching in it. And there is so much for us to assimilate, I doubt if we'll comprehend a part. But as I was walking in the forest one day, I noticed that although I went into the forest very quietly, and I didn't really spook, it seemed, as I first entered the forest, very many animals or birds. But as I went farther in, I found the birds would not stay in the branches of the trees where I was near, nor would the animals stay still. Even the little rodents scurried away from my heavy footfall. And it disappointed me, for I love to watch the birds, and I love to watch the animals. Only the trees seemed to sway in their own peculiar dance, telling of to the rest of the forest that I was around. Only the wind seemed to speak, and that was impervious of my presence. For we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it goes to, but we know when it's there. And so I wondered for a while, as I wandered in the forest, how could I cause the birds to come close? And how could I cause the animals to stay still? And I sat by a tree. And after some several minutes, quite a long time, the birds sort of seemed to accept me as a piece of the forest. I wasn't disguised. I didn't wear green clothes or anything like that. But they seemed to accept me as a piece, a bump on a log, just a piece of the forest. I didn't hide, I just sat there. And as I sat, gradually, slowly, birds became bolder and bolder, and they came closer and closer until they actually ate some food from my hand. Even the squirrels started to vie with the birds for some of the food, and a few deer came very close, sniffing and looking. A few squirrels and rodents of all sorts started to play near my feet. And I was enjoying the forest until a mosquito or two or some creepy crawlies of some sort got into my clothes and started stinging me, and I had to scratch. The birds left immediately, the rodents ran away, the deer spooked, and I was alone. How could I encourage the forest to stay with me? How could I encourage all these beautiful animals and beings? How could I encourage them to stay close? But every time I stood, they were frightened. And every time I walked, they fled. And if I sneezed, they were long gone, and it took an hour or so for them to come back. If I so much as coughed, it was enough to send them scudding in all directions. And it reminded me of the Word of God that tells us that in the beginning God created and God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And God had fellowship with Adam and Eve whilst in the garden. But when God visited the earth after the fall, it was as if the whole of creation was suddenly panicked. For he came and said, "I will not listen or watch this sin anymore," and mankind perished in his panic. He visited and said, "There is a bow in the sky, and I'll never cause a drowning to happen again." And a curious thing took place. People became complacent. They took the forest for granted, as it were. And then, when God revisited through Moses, when they saw the glory of God, they scurried away and they scattered to the four winds again. It was as if all through the Old Testament times, it was as if God in the forest stood up or sneezed or coughed or reached out a hand which was in friendliness, but all the creation of the forest scattered into the four winds. How then would God, who so loved the world, enter into the world without threatening the world? How could God enter into the experience of mankind and let mankind understand that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world that the world might be saved? How could God do this? If a prince was born in a palace, It would threaten the royalty of the rest of the family. If a prince was born in some great place where people recognize the princeliness and the kingship of this prince, surely a great deal of homage would be brought to that person, but the people would be threatened. How could God introduce into the world his so great love, wherewith he hath loved us? You see, if he had come with some lightning bolt through the air, it would have purified the air, the sky would have been purified, and mankind would have been terrified. You see, if God had approached the earth in all his dignity and majesty and glory, the earth very likely would have shriveled like a rather reduced apple or pear when it's overripe and gone sour and bad and is all crinkly and horrid. And if creation would act or respond to God in that manner, what would mankind have done? And so some insignificant little person, a little teenage, we believe, teenage girl, betrothed to an older man who have no money, who are overpowered by the economy and the philosophy and the politics of the day, depressed in an inflationary period, pressed down in a tragic time of history. These people are called upon to travel from wherever they are to the city where they were born and where their registration has been recorded, and they come and they travel an enormous distance. And for the lady that was so pregnant that she was about to give birth to her child, this was an endurance test. And this young woman travels with her husband to the city of David that is called Bethlehem. It's been so beautifully presented to us in song. There was no room for Jesus, nor Joseph, nor Mary in the inn. There was no room in the motel. There was some sort of room that was a makeshift deal. And it was where the cattle were, and it was in a stable. Now there surely can be no threat to the whole world if a child of a young woman and an older man who are somewhat impoverished, there surely can be no threat to the world if they are pushed out of the motel. There surely can be no threat to the world when the world threatens the very life of the child by allowing an unhygienic birth to take place. Today the doctors would scrub and the nurses would perfume the place, and the linen would be changed, and all kinds of incubators and bits and pieces and paraphernalia of the medical profession would be in display and be used. So surely mankind at the very beginning turned without really knowing what it was doing and discovered this child about to be born and said a stable's good enough for a child. I wonder how many of you young mothers would go to the stable to bear your child. I wonder how many of you would be able to put up with the smell of the stable, with the resources of the stable. There were no fancy pampers. There were no fancy dresses. There were no nice gowns to be laid upon the child or the mother. There was very little, I imagine, clean linen, for they took some linen and shredded it into like bandages, a wide type of bandage, and they bandaged the child up in swaddling, it was called in the old test, in the old version. He was bound in swaddling clothes or bound in bandages and laid in a manger, which is a sort of overgrown trough where horses and cattle munch on their food, their straw, their hay. And the babe was laid there. Surely no threat to a king. Surely no threat to the world. Here was an economically depressed family. And here was a child born in the poverty of a stable. No threat to the world. Now come, let's see what God did. You see, our Father in heaven was doing something stupendous. He was saying, I will not threaten you. I will not spook you off as a man will spook a bird. I will not cause you to run in confusion as a man may cause an animal in the forest to run. I will not cause you to be afraid of the footfall of God the Father as he comes in upon the life of mankind. God so loved the world that he expressed his enormous love, his tremendous capacity to take into his arms all the people of all the nations, of all the world, of all history. God so expressed this love with a babe in a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. Can't be threatened by that. Now, some of the people felt a little awkward. There were shepherds in a field minding their own business, looking after the sheep as they had for all the years of their lives, when suddenly they were frightened out of their wits. Suddenly, it was as if heaven said, well, God the Father, it's all right for you to put thine only begotten Son in a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. It's okay to do that. But we have an expression. And it seems as if they were just singing in heaven and the singing broke through onto earth. There was a sort of corridor or a window open. And it seems to be something like that, if you can allow your imagination to run that way. And in that corridor of vision, in that corridor of sound, a window sort of burst open, and just upon these shepherds, there was this enormous exclamation of heaven, this enormous expression of angels glorifying God and telling the good news to mankind. Of course, God, who is sovereign and over all, knows all and was sharing with all. I would like to read to you just a short passage from a man who lived some lengthy years ago in London, in England. His name was Dr. Joseph Parker, a great writer of the things of God. And speaking about the birth of our Lord Jesus, he said, "The world did not want an advisor. It had advised itself almost into hell. The world did not want a speculator. After all the world could speculate, it still sat in the darkness of its own wisdom. The world did not want a reformer, a man who could change his outward and transient relations. It did not need an engineer that would continually devote his time to the readjustment of the wheels and pulleys and the various mechanical forces of society. The world wanted a savior. Such is a pathetic name. It is not an official title. It is not an image you could robe in scarlet and bow down before on account of its majesty. It was a savior that was necessary. Savior is an angel with tears in his eyes, arms mighty with the lightnings of God, but a heart of tenderness. Savior is a complex word. It has in all the human nature, all divine nature, all the past of history, all the possibility of prophecy, all the majesty of the apocalypse, the tenderness of outvying love. The majesty humbling the haughtiness of kings. Unto you, said the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. And all the silly sentimentality of a Christmas time that talks about the nativity scene, the offense that the nativity scene seems to have somehow gendered up in the minds of the authorities and the politicians is really foolishness. Because the proclamation is not that there is a babe born in Bethlehem. It is not that there is the King of the Jews born in Bethlehem. It is not even that there is a wonderful philosopher or a mighty person born in Bethlehem. The proclamation of the angels and of God the Father is this, that there is a Savior. And the reason the Nativity is repugnant to the world, and the reason why we miss the fact that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it, the reason why we neglect to admit is because the world doesn't feel it needs a Savior. It needs a religious leader. It always did. It needs a great philosopher. It always has. It needs someone to say, come and listen to me and look at the miracles I perform. The world needs the mystery of that. But when the world comes to the place where it hears that God so loved that He gave them a Savior, the world says, we need not to be saved. And so, there is the poignant little words, there was no room for them in the inn. The world needed not a Savior, so put the Savior in a stable. God overriding the attitude of man, overriding the influence of Satan, kept His only begotten Son, in whom He was well pleased. Ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which you and I live, we must understand that our Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. When you give a gift, here, perhaps, is a truer meaning for the giving of a gift. We get petulant and pouting if we don't get exactly what we want. Oh, I really wanted a shirt that was so and such. I really wanted a tie that would be just right. My socks, I wanted them to be such and such. But you have brought me the very opposite. And we pout and we're petulant. Oh, I wanted a gorgeous ring of such a size and such a sparkle. And you have bought me just a piece of chipped glass stuck on a curtain ring. Oh, I wanted such finery and such beauty and such expensiveness and such wondrousness. I wanted this. And listen to us as we speak and we teach our children from little tots on. I remember my father saying, Santa Claus, he used to call him Father Christmas. Father Christmas is coming. Now you must write your list and tell him what he wants and put it up the chimney. I remember going with my father through this nonsense thing year after year and putting up the chimney, my long list. But I remember when I was around 4 or 5, waking in the middle of the night and seeing Santa Claus, Father Christmas. I heard the jangle of his bells. I'm sure I did. I told the whole family the next day and they all laughed behind their hands. I told them how I heard the sleigh pull up on the roof of the house. I was on the second floor and there were 2 floors above me, so I'm not quite sure how I heard it. Must have been somebody scraping a chair in the room above. But in my boyish imagination, it all happened. My list was caught up, and guess what? To the very letter, all of my list was given me. And then some. And then some. We teach our little ones, make your list, let your wants be known. We're forever saying, let your wants be recorded somewhere so that the wants can be met. And there is no greater delight than a parent who can come and say to the child, child, everything you've ever wanted, I bring to you. But that's not the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas is to bring to us not what we want, but what we need. We share and we give to people what they want because we want to reach their need, but often what they want and what they need are entirely different. Oh, for the wisdom that we might give what a person needs. God avoided the want of man. Man wanted some religious leader. They wanted some sort of person that would remove them from the pressure that was around them. They wanted to be free from the bondage of Rome. And God said, you don't need any more politicians. There are enough in the world. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world in such a way that not a deer nor a chipmunk was spooked. Not a bird, be it an eagle or an owl, or a tiny, tiny, small bird, smaller, half the size of a sparrow. Not even they were frightened to come. And I think the significance of the fact that Jesus was born in a stable shows us all of this. Even the mooing cow would look across and sort of understand the scene that was taking place. Even the donkey that had been ridden on by this family who were so royal and yet so insignificant in their day, even the donkey would understand something of what was going on. And even the sheep, in all their timidity, weren't spooked. Somehow in that stable, creation is represented that Jesus came into the world and didn't frighten the world. Now, do you have a God that you feel is going to zap you at any time now? I have a Savior who is going to love me into eternity. Come. Reason it out together. The animals are not frightened, and children are not frightened. We are all embraced by Jesus. One last story, and I'm through. I used to like to draw a lot. And I used to like to draw white on black. And so with my brushes, I decided one Christmas I would make all my Christmas cards and I would make a plate and have them printed, and I wanted them, the white on the black, to look very beautiful. And so I worked hard. I worked on the head and the face, the beard, the eyes, the nose, the mouth of Santa Claus. I put him with a hat that was all fur. And I worked for some weeks on this portrait of Santa Claus. But at the end of all my work, which I really thought was quite good, and so did a lot of other people, this portrait of Santa Claus really didn't have the generosity in mouth, the sparkle in eye, didn't have the expression in the furrows of his brow. It didn't have somehow in the bristles of his beard a kindly face. And somehow he didn't seem to fit Christmas. I was going to write at the bottom Santa Claus or Father Christmas. Instead, because of his expression, I wrote Cossack. As a Cossack, he went into an exhibition and won a prize. As Santa Claus, I couldn't put him on a card and send him out that year. There was something wrong with him. A Cossack, he could be. Santa Claus, he could not be. God wanted to enter this world with great love. For the passion of his love is revealed in that while we were yet sinners, he ignored that sinning condition in a sense and sent his beautiful, sinless, glorious Son into the world. God, who appeared so fierce, revealed himself so gently. Have you received this Savior? Do you know this Savior who will not disturb your life but enrich it? Do you understand this Savior who is Christ the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior? Let us pray. Most blessed Father, As we pray before thee on this day, we thank thee for Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless our hearts that we may be able to open them and receive him who loved us so much. This we ask in thy precious name. Amen.